Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 48. We'll be finishing up this series on the Psalms next week and starting a new series the week after that on marriage and family. Hope you'll join us for that. Psalm 48, another of the songs of the sons of Korah. Great is Yahweh, and great is God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled and they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of Yahweh of hosts, the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Good morning.
Good morning.
I need some help. Is there anyone here who can help me? See, I had a treasure, and I wanted to make sure it got safe, and I gave it for someone, and I can't remember who I gave it to or where it is. All I know is I gave out these clues, X marks the spot, to some people to help me find it. Is there anyone here who could help me go look for it? May, you want to go look for it? You're willing to go out among all those people and look for that box? Come here. You take this and you look for more like that and see if they'll help you. Try starting right over here. Go ask if they know where to look. Okay? You need a helper to go with you? Wyatt, you want to go with her? Wyatt, go ahead with her. No, just one. Wyatt, go ahead. You go with May and help her to look for those clues. Right there. Look right there. There's another one. Ask him where to look. Where's the other one? Over here. Look. Ask him for the treasure. What's he have? What do you say? You found my treasure. Thank you. Now, should we look and see what's in the treasure? No. I don't need help opening the box. You can. There's my treasure. Our God reigns. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. That's a real treasure, isn't it? Should that be kept hidden? No, it shouldn't be kept hidden. You know, our psalm today is about celebrating the good news that God is great and he reigns. And we're supposed to share that, right? You think there's something else in his treasure box?
Candy.
But it's my treasure, isn't it? Should I hide the treasure or should I share it?
Share it.
Let's see. Candy is in the treasure box. Help yourselves. One at a time. Thank you guys for your help in finding my treasure. Hurry up. Let's go back to our seats or to children's church. Begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, help us to understand the treasure we have been given. Help us, Lord, to know all that you would have us be and do with that treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine if, without cheating, you were given the exact numbers for a lottery to be drawn next week worth $300 million. What would you do? Therein lies the problem, doesn't it? Because in the world's economy, the more you share those numbers, the prize goes down. If you don't share those numbers, you decline. You diminish. That is not God's economy. God's economy is not that you keep and you hoard and you hold on to at all costs. God's economy is that we share. Psalm 48 is about sharing. Remember, the Psalms of the sons of Korah have been dealing with life in hard circumstances and with a temptation for depression and for worry and for fear. And as we moved out of those, we moved directly into the very theme of it all, that God is king. And God is not just king of some little itty-bitty space over here and has nothing to do with anywhere else. Those were the gods of the nations. The God of Israel, the God, is God over all the earth. See, this is one of those Zion Psalms. Psalm 46 was the first one. Psalm 76, 84, 87, and 122 will be more Zion Psalms. These songs of Zion or Zion Psalms celebrate God's mountain and God's city. But that's not really the point. The real point of the Zion Psalms is that God is with his people. The whole focus was Jerusalem and the temple, where God would meet with his people, but in a much greater way that he was with them. And that's what this psalm celebrates. Verses 1 through 3, this is a Zion psalm, but these first three verses make clear the point. Zion is only special because Yahweh dwells there. Verse 1 and verse 14 are bookends to the psalm, and they both focus on God's presence, God's power, God's purpose, God's glory, with his people as their hope and help. Once again, unusual for the sons of Korah, they use the name Yahweh. Again, if you have one of those cheap Bibles, it's translated as Lord with all caps. And it's that name that God gave to his people, particularly to remind them of his covenantal faithfulness, of his always delivering on his promises. And so here they celebrate, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth. Once again, the background for this psalm seems to have been some great deliverance God had accomplished. Context is always in the old world. All war was holy war. Wars between your gods and their gods. And Yahweh had once again shown himself to be superior over all others. He had delivered. Now, we're not given the specific time or place where he did this. That's not the point. His deliverance, his provision is the point. We know many of the stories from throughout the Old Testament of God doing that great work. Here again, those deliverances are not the point. Knowing God as God is. This great victory he has won is not an act of judgment alone. It is that. But notice, in this context, it's also an offer of mercy. As God has shown forth his faithfulness, as God has shown forth his power, as God has overcome those who sought to destroy his people, it becomes an invitation for the nations to come and to know them, know him. We saw this in Psalm 47 last time. God's presence doesn't just bless his people, it blesses them so that they might be a blessing. His presence with them is that they might know him and make known he is the joy of all the earth. As the great king, he is ruler over all, whether they acknowledge him or not. Part of the image here provoked in my mind, remember, of a two-year-old saying, "Well, I'm not going there." Well, you're two, and I'm big. You're going there. God is God, whether you like it or not. And you can throw a tantrum like a two-year-old, but you're not going to win. In fact, verse 2, it talks about the far north, which literally reads beyond Zaphon. What several commentators point out is a reference to the mountain where they thought the dwelling place of the Canaanite gods lived. In fact, the Canaanite god who was supreme was supposed to dwell there. And here it's pictured that God's praise even takes place there. See, the profound point is he is king of all kings. He is Lord of all lords. He is the great God. And yet, verse 4, the nations refuse to recognize him. They refuse to bow before him. And so the kings gather together. They come on to destroy God's city and God's people. Here's the fulfillment of what we were told back in Psalm 2 was the picture of all things. It's what's pictured for us in Revelation 12. The assembling of the kings and of the ships of Tarshish is a far greater struggle than anything we find in the Old Testament. And so I believe Psalm 48 is a prophetic word, taking all of history and condensing it down to this picture of the war between those who love God and those who hate him. There is no neutral. This is the world as it is. This is the unworking or the unfolding of the enmity that was promised in Genesis 3 being played out. In fact, in Hebrew, there's a not very subtle wordplay going on here. These opposing kings are described in their advance. And the word that's used here is also the same one that's often translated as transgression. And so those who advance in hostility on the city of God are being labeled transgressors, sinners, those who oppose God. And these transgressors have either left God out of the picture or so diminished him in their thinking that he's not a big deal. That is, until they come around the curve in the mountain, until they behold his city. And again, here's this prophetic vision of all of history being condensed. Here they are confronted with a living God who is holy and who dwells with his people. And so as these enemies gather together, seemingly in overwhelming numbers, seemingly invincible, they take one look and they are astonished. And in panic, they flee. Pictures further amplified with the image of a woman suddenly caught up in the anguish of labor or the scattering of mighty ships by a great wind. These mighty warriors are pictured as being helpless to avoid or even delay the hour of their own destruction. There's no place left for them to hide from the wrath of God. One commentator puts it this way: what a difference perspective makes. The exact same thing, the city of God, for some is a terrible and horrible place as the holiness of God dwells there. But for God's people, that exact same place is their refuge, their safety, their blessedness. They know that because of all the ways God has, they talk about what one generation has told to another. This has been their story. God is with his people. God provides, God protects, God delivers in ways beyond what we can ask or imagine. But it's not just what they have heard about. They have now seen it with their own eyes. And so they now have stories to tell their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. That's the real blessing, to pass on those stories of the Lord, the provision of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, that He indeed is Yahweh. And as it's set forth here in Psalm 48, it's really set forth in the context of a challenge. Are you with Him or against Him? And by the way, just so you know, before you make your decision, He wins. Are you with Him or are you against Him? Well, you know what choosing against Him makes you? A fool. You know the end of the story. Now's the time to choose. That's what Psalm 48 is laying before us. The real choice is between eternal blessings or eternal curses. The mercy of God is such, as this psalm is sung, it's not too late. You're either going to flee from Him, or now's the time to flee to Him. And He will welcome you, because He is the great God. The psalmist is clear where he stands, where they stand. They had heard of God's great deliverances in the past, and now they've experienced. And so they join in singing the song. They're part of the chorus, declaring His praises that everyone else might know. Verses 9 through 14 are the final section, and this great deliverance, both the past and the present, calls them once again to meditate on God Himself, to think on His, here's this Hebrew word, hesed. You're supposed to spit it out more than I just did, but this word is hard to translate because it means loving kindness. It means compassion. It means faithfulness. It means mercy. Most often, it's translated as steadfast love. It can't be translated because it's talking about infinite, eternal God and how He cares for His people. And as His people have been cared for, they just simply dwell on Him. The gift is good, but the gift giver is so much more. And so they meditate on Him and think about Him. They're growing to know and enjoy His goodness, to know Him as the one who blesses lavishly, the one who delights to be present with them as His people, and the one who's made it possible for them to be His people, His family. And so they ponder His name, that self-revelation of all He is and all He does, and think therefore on His faithfulness, His power, His justice, His truth, His mercy, and so much more, until His praises reach the very end of the earth. I don't think my speaker liked me moving. And the psalm simply concludes with an invitation to walk around the city, around the mount, to marvel at its structures and its security, ever keeping in mind that God's presence is the real security, the real help, and not just theirs, but for generations to come, and indeed for all who would come to the Lord and know Him as their guide, to know Him as the one who gives the shalom, that peace, the well-being, the security, both individually and corporately as His people. I would put to you, we desperately need Psalm 48 in our day and age. So many worldly leaders, politicians, finance, social, media are gathering together against the Lord and against His people, undermining marriage, confusing gender, taking the life of the unborn. Dara Lynn passed on this week that Georgia, 75 babies a day are aborted. Attacks on the elderly and those who don't produce as they should. Instead of a healthy stewardship, we live in a world of takers who are never satisfied and who always demand more, no matter what the cost to others. In subtle and not so subtle ways, we who should know better are constantly tempted and all too often begin to think just like them. Again, we need to remember the Psalms are first and foremost Jesus songs. He is the chief singer. We have a group that comes up and leads us, but hopefully they're just following the chief song leader. And Jesus teaches us, Jesus invites us to join him in singing this song. And we learn to sing it best by remembering he is Emmanuel, God with us. And we realize this by asking him to give us more and more of his Holy Spirit, that we might know him as God with us. And that Spirit would take up residence in us individually, but even more so as we gather together corporately. It's by that Spirit that we're set free from fear. Fear of the condemnation, rejection of others. Because we know he is our God and we are his people. It's by that same Spirit we receive power and love and self-control to turn away from worldly ways of doing things to living in light of eternity, to living in the presence of him who is eternal. And as we better learn to sing this psalm with Jesus, the world around us will be astonished, overwhelmed. How could they have freedom from guilt? How could they have peace? How could they have joy in trials? But it's in Christ that we know God's steadfast love, now and forever. It's in Christ that we're reminded there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Life, death, powers, principalities, things present, things to come, height, depth. There's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. In him, we are more than overcomers. Not the kind of overcomers who then lord it over others, but like Jesus, Lord who came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many, we imitate him by serving and sharing and blessing in keeping with all that we have received. See, Israel's great failure, especially as it relates to Psalm 48, is that they thought the city and the temple were their protection. They took God for granted. Just said, well, he's not going to let this city fall. We have to be protected. In so doing, they lost sight of him and stopped honoring him as Lord and as their protector. They failed to walk in his ways. Not all of them. Those who kept their eyes on him, who walked in his ways, even as the city and the temple were destroyed, were protected and even blessed. As the church, more and more we're becoming the minority culture in this nation. We need to remember Psalm 48. As we face more and more opposition, politicians are not our hope. Supreme Court is not our help. The laws of the land will not protect us. Jesus does. God alone is eternal, and he is with us because of that finished work of Jesus. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is our protector. And he gives us his gift of the Holy Spirit that we might know that and live in the light of that. And one day soon, he's coming again to make the whole earth new, and there will be no more opposition, even within our own hearts. All of that will be removed. And we will find freedom and joy and true peace to dwell with triune God as their people, and to know them as our God. Right now, we need to be asking for more of the Holy Spirit, that we might always remember the Lord is our God, and he dwells with us as his people. We must be asking for more of that Spirit so that we might keep our eyes on Jesus and through him dwell with the Father. It's only then that we'll find freedom to sing, even those of us with not so good voices, but with voices filled with joy. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is the joy of all the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we see but dimly. We forget far too often that you are present with us. Far too often we depend on ourselves or some other creaturely thing to be our hope and our help and our protection. But Lord, you alone are great. You alone are worthy of all praise. Would you help us to know that, to live in light of it, and to be free to sing it, that others too might be astonished and join with us in declaring you as the joy of all the earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.